Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. My joy and privilege to serve as one of your pastors here at Arrow Heights. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, 1 through 16 is where we'll be today. And what we enter in Genesis 4 and experience really throughout the rest of the scripture all the way to Revelation 21 is a completely new reality in the world that God made. And that reality is life outside the garden. As we walk through Genesis 1 and 2, we saw God creating all things by the power of His Word. And we saw Him crown His creation with mankind, male and female, made in His image, given the mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. We saw man and woman united in the beautiful covenant of marriage. And we saw Eden in perfect relationship between creation and creator. And behold, as God said, it was all very good. Now, 2 weeks ago, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we saw everything break. We saw man trade God's order for their own disorder. We saw man trade God's design for their own dysfunction. We saw man trade God's purpose for their own misuse. And Satan, the deceiver, twisted God's word and questioned God's character and dangled the fruit in front of Eve to do the same. And she bit. And she gave some to Adam, and he bit. And from that point on, the world and humanity were broken by nature, fallen in slavery to sin. And then last week, as God, the true judge, handed down the realities of what life would look like in this new world, he said several things to Satan, or the serpent, specifically in chapter 3, verse 15. One, he said God will put enmity, which is hostility or hatred or animosity, between Satan and the woman. That Satan will not fully win the woman or the man to embrace evil. The second, he said that God will put enmity between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. That two lines of humanity will exist. God's people under the influence of the Spirit and Satan's people under the influence of the deceiver's deception. The third, he said, one shall come, a he who, though injured by Satan in his flesh, will in the end deal Satan a final death blow. And so as we turn the page to chapter 4 then, we are left asking a few questions. First, are Adam and Eve going to follow Satan? Will they fully abandon the God who made and clothed them with His mercy? Second, what about those two lines of humanity? What is this enmity going to look like between God's people and Satan's people? And then third, who is this He? The one, the seed of the woman who will rescue humanity from Satan's grasp and slavery to their own sin nature. What will humanity find now that their life exists outside the garden? So let's read Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Remember, we read last week that Adam named his wife Eve, which means life or life giver. Adam and Eve believed and held to God's promise from Genesis 3 that not only would Eve birth and nurture children, but one of these children would be the he, the one who Kevin DeYoung describes as the snake crusher. Adam and Eve, though now living outside the garden in a world broken by sin, are seeking to do what God originally told them to do: being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, and subduing it. And so what we see here is the first fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that Satan did not win the woman. Adam and Eve, though now imperfect, sought alignment with God and his original order, design, and purpose for them as individuals and for their marriage. So as God designed, as part of their covenant marriage, Adam and Eve engage in the sexual union, and God blesses them with a child. Eve, the life giver, gives birth to new life. Now in doing so, no doubt Eve finally understood the pain in childbearing that God was talking about in chapter 3, verse 16. But still, Eve saw this as a grace from God. Birth, even painful birth, was an act of unity between her and her Creator. As she expresses, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Eve recognizes the child as a gift. Even more than that, she recognizes the child as God's good gift. And notice, whereas Satan had deceived her into thinking of God only as Elohim, all-powerful creator God, Eve returns to using Lord, God's covenant, relational, with us and for us name. Eve recognizes God's work through her and in her to accomplish his will, which answers our first question: are Adam and Eve going to follow Satan? And the answer to that is no. Though dead in their sin, Adam and Eve are repenting from that sin and seeking to follow God, even in a fallen and broken world. But something else that Adam and Eve are likely pondering, well, here's an offspring, a seed of the woman, a he. To our third question, could Cain be the promised snake crusher? Verse 2. "And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Okay, so questions. How much time passed before Eve had Cain? We don't know. How much time passed between Eve having Cain and having Abel? We don't know. Did Adam and Eve have other children at this point besides Cain and Abel? Well, probably. We'll see that later in the text. As a church member sent me last week, were Adam and Eve, having been created as full human beings, horrified when their kids' baby teeth started falling out for no reason? Think about it. Probably so. I'm sure Adam and Eve had all sorts of questions and new experiences while raising the first kids. Okay, but there's no doubt that Adam and Eve bore many other children. We are just told here about Cain, the firstborn, and his brother Abel. And here we see that Adam had established a division of labor to fulfill his job of working the ground and having dominion over the animals. He set Abel as a keeper of sheep and Cain as a worker of the ground. Now, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So again, how much time passed? How old were Cain and Abel? We don't know. But what we do know is that in this account, Moses is establishing a stark contrast. Two brothers, two offerings, two approaches to God with two very different outcomes. So what we begin to see then is that Moses, rather than directing us towards Cain as the possible answer to our third question about the snake crusher, is directing us toward our second question about these two lines of humanity. Now, significantly, we are also shown that at some point, people began giving offerings to God. Now, likely this is something that Adam and Eve established as part of their devotional and covenant relationship with God, as a sign of gratitude for God's provision, as a sign of admission of guilt and sorrow for their sin, and of recognition of God's mercy. Then as such, they likely passed down and modeled this practice for their children. That's just good parenting. But this also tells us that giving back to God from what one has been given is a biblical principle established long before Abraham, long before Moses, long before the law and the temple. From what God provides for us, we should give back to God. But we are not just to give back, but do so with a pure and joyful heart. As 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So why did the Lord have regard for Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his? Well, Hebrews 11:4 is helpful in this. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So Hebrews tells us Abel gave his sacrificial offering by faith because he was righteous. And there are a few indicators of this in the text. Because both Cain and Abel brought offerings from their respective work, but while Cain brought some fruit of the ground, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, meaning Abel gave first to God, completely to God, and of his best to God. Abel did not just give God his leftovers, or in part. No, giving back to God was of first priority for Abel. And so the implication here is that Cain's offering was not like Abel's. It was not from faith, rather it was an offering of works. Cain thought that he was doing what God wanted just by performing actions. He was going through motions, doing the minimum, assuming that doing so would pacify this God. Now, the problem with this, as we see throughout the rest of Scripture, is that God wants not a sacrifice from bland obligation, but a heart of sacrifice from joyful thanksgiving. Hosea 6:6, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Micah 6:7 through 8 says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want us to give back to Him from the resources He provides as long as we serve Him? Well, no. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So God wants us to give back to Him from our first and our best, but to do so willingly, joyfully, sacrificially, as a thank you, not as a, well, here you go. That's what it means to offer God a sacrifice by faith. Now, above all, God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's because the effect of doing so revealed a hidden reality that only God could see. By choosing as he did, God exposed Cain and Abel's true hearts. So in verses 3 through 5, we learn what Cain and Abel brought. In verse 6 and on, God reveals why they brought. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Notice first, God goes to the offender. Notice the similarities in how God responds to Adam, now one generation removed. God goes to the offender. God takes the initiative in going to the man. Second, God approaches the man with a question. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? And then third, again, God opens the door to the man for forgiveness and restoration and return. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This word accepted literally means lifted up. As Cain's face and countenance has fallen, God wants to raise him up. From the beginning, we see God is a God of mercy, grace and restoration, calling sinners to repent and trust him for their salvation. And this is not because God is some needy megalomaniac. It's because God loves his people. God's call to Cain is a warning. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You are in real spiritual danger. You know, interestingly, this is the first time that the word sin is used in the Bible. And often we hear sin defined as missing the mark or doing something that God doesn't like, or something we know we shouldn't do. And to a degree, that is true. Here, however, God describes sin as a living force, crouching, waiting, desiring, conquering, devouring. You know, we often treat sin like a pet we just have to keep off a white couch. Shoo, bad sin. Now here's a treat. God, however, describes sin as a voracious lion waiting to attack us from the brush. And this is one key marker of life outside the garden. Whereas in the garden, Satan came to tempt Eve to evil from outside herself, now outside the garden, Cain is tempted to evil from within himself, by his very nature. And the evil within him does not just want him to sin on occasion, it is completely contrary to him. It's the same word that God used with Eve in chapter 3, verse 16. It wants to overtake, to control, to subdue him, to take the lead. And consequently, God says, Cain must rule over it. He must fight it. He must defeat it. He must starve it. He must master it. As John Owen said in The Mortification of Sin, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's how God describes sin. When we open our eyes in the morning, sin is waiting to make itself our master, to use us, to overtake us, to destroy us. Church, how different would our relationship with sin be if we saw sin in that way? How different would our relationship with God be if we saw sin in that way? Now, the deadly illusion for us is we often think we are in control of sin. God, however, paints a much different picture. What God describes to Cain is the literal outworking of James 1, 14 through 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so how does Cain respond to God's warning? Is it with confession, repentance, turning from his way, crying out to God for protection and for rescue? No, despite God's word, despite God's warning, and despite God's call to repentance, verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This word kill means to murder intentionally. Cain deliberately, premeditatingly, and savagely murdered his brother. And why did Cain murder Abel? Well, perhaps he would have cited many reasons. But ultimately, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Cain kills Abel because Cain hates God. Cain's sinful heart so controlled him that not only would he not turn to God's way, but God's way angered him because it interfered with his own way. Cain did not want to honor God. He had no gratitude toward God. He did not see any need to be rescued from sin by God. And his sin, being so completely opposed to God, consumed him to the point that he lashed out at the first and closest thing that even reminded him of God, and that happened to be his righteous brother Abel. As one scholar said, Cain kills Abel because he can't kill God. So he kills the one that pleased God. As 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Again, notice how God approaches the man in his sin. God opens the door to Cain with a question, an opportunity for confession and repentance. God is drawing Cain out just like he did with Adam and just like he did with Eve. But whereas Adam responded with even a half-truth, Cain responds with a bold-faced lie. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, do you see how flippant, how indifferent, how calloused Cain is, not only to Abel, not only to his own actions, but to God. God's presence, God's authority, and God's word. Now, Cain's response to God is to lie and try to absolve himself, to self-protect from God, the enemy. And how does Cain seek to self-protect? What weapon does he use? Notice this, and this is a warning for us today. The weapon that Cain uses is individualism. Am I my brother's keeper? Remember God's design in Genesis 2 was for the family to care for one another, to provide for and protect one another, and to be a people with and for one another. Cain, however, acts according to his own dysfunction, seeing his family as a source of envy, a target for his injury, and a people to be rid of and against. Therefore, just like with Adam and Eve, after opening the door to repentance and having it slammed in his face, God, the righteous judge, begins to judge. And just like with Adam and Eve, he begins with Cain's personal culpability. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So whereas before only Satan himself had been cursed under the fall, now Cain, having shown himself to be an offspring of Satan, receives a curse. God says, now you are cursed from the ground. No longer will it yield to you its strength. Cain, the worker of the ground, will now receive nothing from it. And this was purposeful, because similarly to when Adam sinned, Adam being made from the ground, God said the ground would fight against Adam and bring him pain, revealing how Adam himself was fighting against his creator, bringing him pain. Now one step further, as Cain was a worker of the ground would fully reject him and his work, as he had fully rejected God and his. And as a result, he would not be able to farm and cultivate in one place over seasons and years. So God says, you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain had abandoned God, and he had abandoned his family. Now Cain will have no home. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Notice, Cain laments only for himself, not for his dead brother, not for the grief of his family, not for his offense against God. Cain is not grieved for his sin, but only for the consequences of his sin. Cain's concern after murdering his brother is primarily his own well-being. Okay, now as an aside, note Cain's words, whoever finds me will kill me. Does that indicate that there were other people on earth besides Adam and his family? Well, no. That does again confirm that Adam and Eve had other children and that all people on earth were actually part of Adam's family, not other or different people. Otherwise, why would they want to find Cain? And upon finding him, why would they want to kill him? If these were just random people existing outside the garden, they would have no reason to find and kill Cain. Okay, but behold the massive monolith of irony here. Cain's greatest concern is that one of his family members might kill him. And why? Because he just killed one of his family members. Do you see how sin twists a person's logic into such a distorted form of self-centered narcissism? How it deceives to the point of making us a deceiver even against ourselves. I mean, surely at this point, God's patience will have run out with Cain and with all mankind. Surely God is done with this maligning, murdering, lying humanity that has so distorted the image of God in itself to the point that it looks more like its father, the devil. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now, what kind of mark did God place on Cain? We don't know. But whatever it was, God placed his own physical protection and promise over Cain. Though again and even more drastically, mankind had rebelled against God and injured one another, God still mercifully initiates and provides for his creatures. Verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod is a word that means wandering. So as Cain walks away from God to wander the earth, the place of his wandering is named after his own condition. So, church, the account of Cain and Abel is not just a story about murder, the original true crime story. Now, Genesis 4, 1 through 16 is a cautionary account about what Jude 11 calls the way of Cain, abandoning life with God in his kingdom and trying to establish a kingdom of self in opposition to God. When we go down this path, we follow the way of Cain into a twisted, distorted form of self-centered narcissism that in no way mirrors our Creator. But this is also a warning account. Because the same sin that crouched at Cain's door crouches at every one of ours. And the same God who with his word warned Cain of sin's desire to destroy him warns us with his word that sin desires to destroy us today. But this is also a telling account regarding the character and patience of God. God did not run away from Cain even after Cain committed the most brutal murder. Rather, God took the initiative to open the door to Cain with fatherly compassion. And God graciously exposed the enemy at Cain's doorstep. God urged Cain to flee the temptation. God listened to Cain's unrepentant, self-pitying plea. And God protected Cain in order that Cain would not receive in himself what he himself had done. Now, God is a God of unmerited grace, and lavish mercy, even toward those like Cain who we might think should be beyond it. Because here's the rub. Every single one of us is Cain. Now you may say, not me. I'm not a murderer. Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is saying that we share the same sin nature as Cain and commit acts even daily that are just as offensive to God against our brothers and our sisters and are just as deserving of God's wrath as Cain. But this same God approaches us with the same unmerited grace and mercy that we are told in Hebrews 12 extends even beyond the individual acts that we do to the sin nature soil inside of us that roots those acts. Hebrews 12, 24 says, we now have come to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Abel spoke the word that sin cries out for justice. The blood of Jesus speaks the better word that justice for sin has been served. And it came not through our own works or anything that we could have done. God the Son himself, the righteous one, through whom and for whom we were made, the promised seed of the woman, crushed the snake by willingly laying himself down to be killed. And in doing so, satisfied the justice we deserved. God the Son in flesh, the first and the best, offered himself as the willing and joyful sacrifice to God, that God accepted in full as the payment of restoration for our sin. And the same God who graciously called out to Cain in his sin calls out to us today. As Hebrews 12 continues and warns, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Amen. Let's pray. God, how far we as humanity come from beautiful, perfect relationship in the garden to murder and hatred and lying and deception directly to your face. Not only that, but an unrepentant heart. that looks only after itself, will not return to you because it sees you as the enemy. And God, apart from you, that is our condition. God, we mourn and we lament our sin. Yes, the acts that we do, and yes, the consequences of those acts, but above all, the fact that we entertain sin and let it into us in a way that serves our kingdom, fights against your kingdom, and wraps us in a cloud of such self-delusion that we think we can and should fight against our God. I pray for every one of us in here today that we would see sin for what it is, that we would run to you and seek rescue from it, seeking your word and your way to keep us from sin, giving our lives wholly and completely to you, knowing that the sin that we have done and our sin nature is completely forgiven and taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ for those who return and give their lives to you. And God, for any who have not done that, are not doing that, and even maybe right now are saying, I will not do that. Oh God, we pray that your spirit would cry out the same warning that you gave to Cain. And God, that you would convict and burden them in such a way that they would see the gospel light as beauty as they run deeper into the darkness. That they would turn towards it, away from their sin, and give their lives wholly and completely to you for your glory and for their good. And we ask and we pray this only because you can do it. So we ask you to. It's your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.